We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Your marching orders in a world of chaos. Please stand for reading of the Word of God. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ is Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who was the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, for the, I don't know how many times we said this, these are the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are teaching us how the church is to function, that the pastor-teacher's role is of utmost importance in teaching the people, the things to avoid, and how to avoid false teachers and being led down the primrose path of lies and deception. The goal of the church, the goal of the elders, are to feed the flock. So in leadership, in a church, you have elders and deacons. They have specific roles within the church. Now, what we have learned, what God wants from his people, how to survive in a godless culture. Now, remember, Timothy was immersed in a godless culture in Ephesus. And we are immersed in it. You know that, don't you, that you're in a godless culture here, just in case you didn't know. How do we survive this? How do we survive it and thrive? Well, he talked about godliness. Godliness in a corrupt culture. That's essential. Godliness is essential. Now, what is godliness? Listen, this is the definition. It's an all-out, full-speed-ahead commitment to God, a reverence for God, his way, his word. And I can tell you this is rare in America today. Rare in America today. Now, those who are pursuing godliness really know him, have an intimate relationship with him, and are not fooled by several things. Those who are godly, those who are immersed in God's word, those who are really connected with God, are not fooled by false teachers. Satan's emissaries, so to speak, his ministers, and in 2 Corinthians 11:15, who masquerade as ministers of righteousness. They look good, sound good, smell good. You're not fooled by them because your Holy Spirit ears go, whoa, when you hear something that's off. The other thing you're not fooled by is your 24/7 input by the media and marketing schemes to lead you down a worldly path. You're not fooled by that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul warns the elders in the church at Ephesus that are going to be wolves coming in from within the body and outside the body. Be alert, they're coming. False teachers are coming. It was a problem from the beginning of the church all the way through the church age. There are false teachers. They're coming. And he said this, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. Drawing away disciples after themselves. That's their goal. That's their goal. Do not be fooled by false teachers. Secondly, do not be fooled by the world's message. Remember, this is a review of more and more and more. That you need, you must have all this stuff in order to be happy. Don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by that. That is a spirit of discontentment, and it permeates our culture. A spirit of discontentment. My 2014 Mercedes is old now. And I need the 2017 that's coming out because I just need it. Don't get fooled by these types of marketing schemes that you need to have, you deserve. What did he say in chapter 6? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he says, he goes on to that, not to be fooled by the pursuit of riches. And he talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. It isn't money that's the root of all evil. It's the idol of money that is the root of all evil. It provokes all. It produces all kinds of evil things. The fact is, now listen to this, when you think about all the world's stuff, When you think how you're being inundated with lie after lie after lie, you should have, you deserve, you owe it to yourself, and that sort of thing. Think about this. There are a couple facts that are very significant. You came into this world with how much did you have when you came into this world? Nothing. Zero. And when you leave this world, what do you have?
Nothing.
You come in bare, you go out bare. The in-between is called your life, your time. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your time? And I would suggest that your time here, the reason that you have drawn breath, that God has allowed you to live, is to come to know Him. To know Him. Now, some questions you can ask yourself, and you can ask other people this questions, these questions. Number one, how did we get here? How did mankind, where did we come from? Speaks of origins, doesn't it? Now, as Christians, we believe God spoke this into existence. We didn't come out of the primordial slime, some little slushy, I don't even know what you call it, some mucky, slushy cells, and we plop on the ground, and somehow we develop systems that work. I mean, you have to have a lot of faith to be an evolutionist, a lot of faith to be an atheist. God created the heavens and the earth. And why are you here? Why are you here? What's your purpose? Why were you born? What is this thing all about? You need to discover that. And why is there evil and suffering in the world? Why do little 10-year-old girls get brain cancer and die? Why do little 2-year-olds get Wilms tumors and die? Why are these accidents and tragedies and beheadings and all the chaos that's going on? I tell you what, it goes all the way back to the beginning when there was a fall and there was sin and there was Satan and evil came into the world. That's the answer to that question. Don't struggle with that. Don't struggle with that. All this mess and chaos that we're living in was caused from a chaoser creator that was Satan. God sent His Son to enter the chaos to bring calm to the chaos. He does it in each one of our lives as He enters into it. He brings calm to the chaos. What is the way out of this mess? It's the Lord Jesus, folks. It's the Lord Jesus. And what do we do while we're here? That's the last question you ask yourself. What do I do while I'm here? I serve Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why we're here. Paul's put it this way in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, that I may know Him. Folks, that's a deep, intimate relationship with the Savior. This isn't superficial. This isn't casual. To know Him is a deep relationship. The word is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It means to know experientially. I've experienced the saving power of the Lord Jesus. People say, how do you know there's a God? How do you know? You never touched Him. You never saw Him. How do I know? Because He changed me. He came into me. He took my heart of stone and turned it into a heart of flesh, and He changed me. That's how I know there's a God. I know, have known Him experientially. The God of heaven sent His Son, and He changed my life. God calls you. You know what He calls you now when you come into His family? He calls you His friend. You are a friend of Jesus. He calls you His children, His sons. You are called the bride of Christ. God is building a family, folks, and He wants you to be part of His family. He is building a family. There's a caution, though. To know Him is very significant. But in Matthew chapter 7, 23, Jesus said these words to a man at the judgment. I prophesied in Your name. I cast out demons in Your name. I did many wonderful works in Your name. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. There are many people that run around and say, I know Jesus. But the most important thing is, does Jesus know you? Have you really received Him as your Savior? That's the most important thing. Now, our greatest, now think about this. We talked about money being the root of all evil, being careful with marketing schemes and that sort of thing. But I want you to know something about our God. Our greatest riches are found in Him. Are found in Him. And please, hear this. God is a giving God. He is a giving God. 1 Timothy 6:17, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Hebrews 11:6, He is a rewarder, a recompenser, a compensator of those who diligently seek him. That's our God. He is generous. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, in the prior verses to that, he's talking about the things you need, clothing, food, and the biggest thing you need is his peace and not to worry while you're here. Not to worry while you're here. That God will take care of you. Folks, you're living in a world that is dark. God will take care of you. He is generous with his people. He is generous with you. We're in this world of darkness, the battle for truth rages. And if you look around at the confusion, look around at the world situation, look around at the upheaval in Turkey, look around at the upheaval in our own country. It is chaos, 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 chaos reigns. This week, your marching orders in the midst of chaos. That's what we're going to be talking about. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to take a moment out of our lives and come here together corporately to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will teach us today truths from your word, that our minds will be sharp, that our hearts will be soft, and that we'll be open to what you have to say to us. Each person here, God, I ask that you speak to their hearts. Take something from this message of value and take it into their lives and be changed because they've come in contact with you, our God. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you have to say today to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 11. We are to flee evil and to pursue righteousness. So our first marching order, flee evil and pursue righteousness. But you, O man of God, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee the things that he's taught up to now. Flee the false teachers. Flee the desire for greed. Flee the desire for the love of money. Flee the stuff of the world. That's what he's talking about. Flee. In context, Timothy, lead your people to flee the world and flee the stuff of the world and pursue God. Now, what do you flee? What do you flee? The stuff of the world and what I call flesh entanglers. Swindoll puts it this way, silver, sloth, sex, and self. Those are the flesh entanglers. We talked about the love of money, the all-out pursuit of money and stuff and more and more. We are to flee what the world values, power, position, and pride. Flee that. Now, a scripture that really sums this up is 1 John 2:16, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It goes this way, for all that is in the world, everything in this world, you have been immersed into a world system that is contrary to God. That's why they call it the kingdom of darkness. A system that is controlled by Satan and demonic forces. They are real, folks. And their message, again, is contrary to our God. Now, flee the world. And then he says, flee the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Hear this. Lust is this. It's an active desire, not a fleeting thought. Thankfully, that's what it is, because as men, we have lots of fleeting thoughts. Okay? Don't let them stick. Jesus' warning in Matthew 5:28 was this, to look at a woman, to lust after her, lust for her, has committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust does not simply think, but plots on how to carry out the act. Therein lies the sin. To plot to carry out the act. Then we have flee the lust of the eyes, the desire, the coveting for more and more stuff, the love of many, never satisfied, never enough, never content. Hear this. Lust is never content. The flesh will never be content with more sex, more drugs, more whatever. It always wants more. The eyes always want more. Never content. And then he says, flee the pride of life, the all about me life. And that, what are we consumed in? We are consumed in a culture that is all about who? Me. Me and how gratified I should be. What I, Everybody owes me. I'm the center of the universe. Okay? Sometimes you think you are, but you're not. Where is the root of this? Well, we know the root of this is the devil. Satan, our adversary. Pride is braggadocious behavior. Boastfulness. It's the I-centered. Remember the I wills. Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend to the Mount of God. I will be like the Most High. I. And then Satan got booted out. You talk about drop kick, boom, out of heaven. He misunderstood who God was. It's all about me. When you get into the all about me thinking, think Satan. It goes all the way back to that. And then finally, it's not of the Father. These things are not of the Father and of this world. The worldless desires pass away, but those who do the will of God will live forever. And what is the greatest will of God for every human? To come to know His Son as their Savior. That is the will of God. Listen to this. Teach your people, Timothy. Teach them, Timothy, to flee the flesh. This is important. God has given you the Holy Spirit power to resist this evil world. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it unless you're born again. You can't do it unless the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're fodder for the enemy. You're going to be hooked on everything that comes down the pike. You can reign in the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives, remember the word, karatos, K-R-A-T-O-S, power. That's the power to reign in the flesh, like a horse, reining in the horse, holding the big horse back, reining it in. It's mastery over self. It is self-control. When dealing with the flesh, watch this. The watchword for overcoming the flesh is flee. It is flee. What did Joseph do in Potiphar's house when Potiphar's wife was coming on to him? He fled. That was flee. Exit stage left. In 2 Timothy 2:22, we have this. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call upon God out of a pure heart. Lust does not simply think but plots lust. There is a time, folks, to flee and a time to pursue. Pursue is an all-out effort, pursuing the things of God. There are times when we back off, we run away from the things that are evil, we turn away from them, and there's a time to pursue, and I think this is your whole life, pursuing all out the things of God. What does he say? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It's an all-out battle, takes an all-out pursuit, not halfway. It will not work halfway. If you're half in and half out of Christianity, you're sunk. You're sunk. You're going to fall for every little trip that the devil throws out there. You're going to be stumbling all over the ground. Now, what do these things sound like? Well, I'll tell you, they sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? In 5:22, a life controlled by the Holy Spirit produces fruit naturally. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, it produces fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and guess what? Self-control. You can't reign in the flesh. Your first marching order is to pursue all out the things of God and flee all out the flesh and the world's pull. Does everybody have that? Selah. Let it sink in. Okay. Now, verse 12. Our second marching order is in this world of chaos is to live a life characterized by faith. Watch this, what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a fight of faith? Because there are things constantly challenging your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Folks, a life characterized by faith. Hear these words and put these down as your theme song for the rest of your life. This comes from a preacher, Richard Farmer, who has a church in Atlanta. We were in Maranatha. He was a teacher there. And his congregation, he says this, and they respond with these words, I will trust the Lord until I die. And then you say, I will trust, okay, we'll do this again. Okay, this is actually for you to participate. I will say it and then you say it so you never forget it. I will trust the Lord until I die. I will trust the Lord until I die. There you go. Good for you. Yes, it's an all-out fight of faith, folks. It's a faith fight. I will trust the Lord until I die. The reason there are continuous major attacks on your faith. Let me give you some examples in our culture. Creation versus evolution. That's a faith fight. How about the validity of the Word of God? Is this really the Word of God? Or should we trust the Quran or the Vedas? The Vedas are the writings of the Hindu teachers or Buddhists and that sort of thing. Which do we trust? It's a faith fight continually. How about Jesus versus all other ways? That there could be other roads besides Jesus. Folks, it's a faith fight. Jesus is the only way. It's a narrow road, not a wide road. It is by grace through faith alone. It is not by works. That's a faith fight. Most people think you can work your way to heaven. Most people think you can do a lot of good stuff and earn heaven. No, you can't. It's by grace through faith alone. And then we're inundated constantly with this. Are we content with what we have, with what God has given us, or are we discontent? It's a faith fight. It's a faith fight. Your faith is under assault 24/7. And then he says these words. Watch this. Lay hold of eternal life. Now, how do you lay hold? You know how you do? By faith. How do we lay hold? By grace through faith in Christos, Christ alone. That's how we lay hold of eternal life. It's Christ alone. And folks, this is being assaulted. It is being assaulted. The fight for faith is a fight for truth. And listen to this. Your confession of your faith, is before many witnesses. That's what it says. Before many witnesses. Because people are watching you. Be careful if you claim to be a Christian and how you're walking. Because people are watching you and thinking that is what's representative of Christ and Christianity. We have a huge responsibility to not... Who am I not going to act like? I'm not going to act like me. No, I have to act different than me. Because me, you don't want to see. You want to see Christ in me. That my fleshy me. Yeah. Look at your confession is public. It's not simply personal and private. It's personal and public. That is what your confession is. Now, why is this faith fight so important? Well, Jesus told us in John 17:23 that the world may know that you have sent me, Father. That the world may know that these are united as one. These are one people. These are my people. That the world may know that Jesus is the Redeemer. That Jesus is the Anointed One. That Jesus is still the answer for our problems. When you got a 10-year-old that's got a brain tumor, you better have Jesus. The answer is your problem. When you have a young man dying at age 32 with cancer, you better have Jesus as the answer to your problem. Or you're going to struggle with this life like you cannot believe. There is a God, and there is a place for his people. And we can make it through anything with that truth. What act do Christians do that publicly proclaims their faith? Good job. Baptism. That's right. It's baptism. Baptism is important. Why am I emphasizing this? Because we're having one next week, okay? It's a command of Christ. It's a command of Christ to do it. It tells the world that I belong to him, that the world may know. What did Jesus say? That the world may know that he is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He saved me. He changed me. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my Kurios, my Master, my Ruler, my Owner. That's what I'm telling the world when I get baptized. I serve him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And folks, again, like I've said many times, when you get baptized in America, people kind of fluff it off as nothing. It is an important act of faith, of obedience to Christ, and a demonstration of your faith. Throughout the rest of this world, you could die for being baptized. Die. And many have, because they are confessing they belong to the Lord Jesus, and they're doing it publicly. Folks, your second marching order is a life characterized by faith. Your third marching order, while you're here, and I would really emphasize this, we are to keep His word. Keep His word. Verse 13 and 14. I urge you. I urge you. And some version says, I charge you in the sight of God who gives life to all. He's a life giver to all things. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession, a public confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. How long are you to keep this word? Until Jesus comes for you. Until Jesus appears for you. What is he? Paul's talking here about him coming back. Paul thought he was coming back. Paul believed in a rapture of the church. He didn't think Timothy was going to die. He thought he was coming back in his lifetime. The rapture has always been imminent, and an imminent thing. So our third marching order, keep his word, do it. Keep his commandments. And that word, that commandment, I think is referring to is his word. And his word is our rule of life, our rule of life. Keep God's word until Jesus returns for you. And again, Paul thought that he was coming in his lifetime. Now, what things keep us from God's word? Remember, we are to meditate on his word. We are to read his word. We are to light ourselves in his word. But what keeps you from being into his word? I can tell you right quick what does. At least these are my things, okay? I don't know what yours are, but they're probably in here someplace. Distractions. Distractions. I've been distracted. I got all this stuff at work to do. I've got this yard work to do. I've got this issue here to deal with. Distractions. I will get to it later phenomenon. I know I should do it now, but I'll get to it later. Now, how often do you do that? I'll get to it later, and you know what happens? I just can't keep awake. Yeah, get to it later. Distractions. Another thing is deception. You notice how the enemy always has something going on around you? The jackhammer will go off as soon as you open the Bible. Or some scream, some cry, some distractions. Deception. Deception is, I don't feel like I need it today. I feel like I'm okay. That's a deception. You're not. Discouraged. How about when you're discouraged? You think you should be in the Word, but I'm too discouraged to really get into it. Will it really help me? Will it really lift my spirits? I'm in the miry clay. I'll tell you, he picked me out of the miry clay. He set me on the rock to stay. Get into his word and get out of the blues. Get out of the blues. Real disciples read and feed on God's word. And I'll ask you this question. How in the world can you live blameless in this chaotic culture without being in his word? How can I be without spot and blameless without being immersed into his word? And I will say this very plainly, you can't. You will be overcome by whatever your thing is, your worry, your concern, whatever it is. God uses his word to help you to be without spot and blameless. Our great hope, our great cry, our battle cry, so to speak, is Maranatha. Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he will bring order to the chaos. That is our great hope. When he comes into our lives now, he brings order out of chaos. That's the truth. You have to cooperate with him, but he does. Our third marching order, folks, keep his word. And finally, verse 15 and 16 kind of goes on the same theme. Hang on, our fourth marching order is hang on, the king is coming, but be ready. Be ready, because you don't know when he's coming for you. When you're a young, strapping 32-year-old man, you think that you've got the world and you can do just about anything. And then something pops up. You never know when Jesus is coming for you. You never know. Verse 15 and 16. He just finishes 14 with Christ appearing. He says, which he will manifest in his own time. There's a time when Jesus will come. He who is the blessed and only potentate, talking of God the Father, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, it's usually ascribed to Jesus, but I think here it's talking about Father, who alone has immortality, always existed, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting glory. Our great potentate, our sovereign, our immortal God, who always was and always is. He lives in, listen to this, unapproachable light. The Godhead is unapproachable light. Purity, holiness, light. Thinking about this unapproachable light, think about this. Think about this. There's some scriptures that have to deal with this. In Revelation 1:16, we see Jesus as being this light. But John, on the Isle of Patmos, he sees a vision of the glorified Jesus. Hear what he says. You've heard this before, but hear it again for emphasis. Then I turned to see the voice in verse 12, Revelation 12, 1:12, excuse me. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which in verse 20 of Revelation 1 tells you he's talking about the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. 81 times in Scripture, Jesus is called the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is priestly garments, folks. Jesus is our high priest. His head and hair were white like wool, purity as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. He can see through anyone, any excuse, piercing right through. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. His voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand, which is a hand of strength, the seven stars out of his, and his countenance. John sees him, and he says his countenance, the way he looked, was like the sun shining in its strength. You can't even look at the sun without your eyes burning. You can't be in the presence of this light without disintegrating. That is the purity and the holiness of God. And watch how gentle Jesus is in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, John, I can just see this. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. John, it's me. It's me. I'm Jesus, the one that you knew. Jesus is so gentle. He is so all-powerful, almighty God. And he lays his hand and says, it's okay. It's me. It's me. I love you. It's me. Jesus is light, folks. In Genesis 1:3, we see that God said, let there be light, and there was light. For 3 days, first 3 days, there was no sun. The sun was created on the fourth day. Jesus was the light of the world in Genesis 1:3. Why do I say that? Because of Colossians 1:16. It says this, for by him all things were created. Speaking of Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Everything is held together. You know why you're not splitting apart? Because Jesus holds you together. You know why this cosmos has order and structure? Because Jesus holds it together with order and structure. He was the light of the world at the beginning of the world. And I will tell you, when we get into the New Jerusalem, when we get into eternity, Jesus will be the light of eternity. In Revelation 21:22, he says this, but John says, I saw no temple in this New Jerusalem in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Jesus, from the beginning of creation, was the light of the world. Jesus, at the end of creation, is the light of the world. Jesus, while he walked on this earth, was called the light of the world. This light shines in the darkness and displaces it. Don't underestimate this light. In John chapter 1, John tells us about this light. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Now hear this word, what darkness is. The darkness is skotia.
It is physical and spiritual darkness with the prevailing idea of unhappiness and ruin. Jesus is light. He burst into the world scene. The light of the world comes into the world, and he enters the darkness with this prevailing unhappiness and ruin, and he brings calm and light to the chaos. That's our Jesus, folks. And John the Baptist, it says this in verse 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That's John the Baptist. That's each one of us, a witness to the light. That all through him might believe, all through John's witness they might believe. He wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And then John 1:9, a key verse, hopefully it's a memory verse for some of you, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The light of Jesus Christ is available to every human being. What is the problem? Well, he tells you what the problem is in John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men loved darkness. They loved the chaos. They loved the ruin. They loved the ultimate unhappiness, because sin always, always, always extracts a toll on a human. It always brings unhappiness. Even for that moment, that fleeting moment of joy, it always has a price to pay. He came into the world, condemnation. This is a condemnation. The light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In Matthew 5:14, for those who embrace the light, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Each one that comes to know the Lord Jesus are the light of the world, displacing the chaos that is around you. Displacing the chaos. Why? Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, the power of darkness has been broken, folks, and his light is available to all humanity. That's our Jesus. In our sin state, hear this, in our sin state, we cannot approach God. He is unapproachable light. He is pure, radiant, unapproachable light, and we would disintegrate in his presence. Mankind needs a covering. What is your covering? It is the Lord Jesus' blood. That's how he covers you. His righteousness allows us to approach God's light, to live with God. It's his light, it's his purity, it's his holiness that is transferred and credited to us. What a deal. What a deal. Can you see now why Jesus is the only way? He is the only mediator. There's no one else, no other religion, no other person. It is only Jesus Christ, no other belief system. Jesus only can cover you with his righteousness. No one else can do this for you. It is only him. It is only him. Folks, it's Jesus. Jesus only, to whom be honor and glory and everlasting power. In the face of such a God, all that is left for us, like Paul and Timothy, to kneel in humble obedience and worship, confessing God alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He is the one who is coming. Folks, Jesus is coming. This one that is, he's coming. He's coming. And there's a lot of chaos. I think he's coming soon. Amen. Our marching order is hang on. The king is coming. Be ready. In an hour when you least expect it, he will come. And he will come for you. You will make that appointment. Have no doubt about it. Final thoughts. The believer's marching orders. Number one is flee evil and pursue righteousness. Flee evil and pursue righteousness. Just to review. Now remember, when you're pursuing righteousness, it's not your strength, it's his strength. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit to do this. The Holy Spirit power has enabled you. He's given you his kratos power to rein in the flesh, to not be drug around by the flesh. You can flee the flesh. It's an all-out fleeing. And remember, it's an all-out pursuing righteousness, peace, those types of things.
reign in the flesh, flee the flesh, say no to the flesh, and pursue righteousness. Number two, we are to live a life characterized by faith. I will trust the Lord until I die. Now let's just have a test here. I'm going to say it, and you guys say it. Now say it with some gusto. Say it with fervor. Say this with fervor. I will trust the Lord until I die. I will trust the Lord until I die. That's faith, folks. Number three, keep his word. Read it. Meditate on it. Delight in it. And by all means, obey his word. Obey his word. Come out from the world, folks, and be separate. Obey the word of God. Be different. Don't blend. Be different. Be an ambassador. Be a follower. Be a champion for Christ. And number four, no matter how chaotic things get, think about this. Never forget our King, our Sovereign, is coming. The King is coming. Be ready. Be ready because you never, ever, ever, ever know when he's coming for you. There's an appointment made for each one of us. We have no idea when that is. When you're young, you think it'll never happen. When you get old, you're thinking it's right around the corner. That's the reality of life. You come in, and you have an in-between, and you go out. And guess what? Your greatest day is that day when you take your last breath. For the believer, for those who are here, it's the pain of separation. Death wasn't to be. It wasn't the way God created this earth to be. But sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because men have sinned. All men have sinned. It's the curse that we have. Jesus broke the curse. And now we can live with him forever. Our Sovereign is coming. Be ready. Never forget that he is coming for you. The appointment will be made. It will be made on time. And you guess what? For once in your life, you will be on time. Exactly and perfectly on time. It won't be too early. It won't be too late. It'll be right on time. Just as he decreed. It's appointed on the man once to die and then the judgment. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you are not covered by his righteousness, his blood atonement, if you reject his light and reject his light and reject his light and say, no, Jesus, no, Jesus, no, Jesus, there'll come a time when Jesus says, okay, you can have your way. Now, he's very patient. He comes to you and he comes to you and he comes to you, but there will be a day when it's the last day and he says, no more, no more. At that point, when you reject Christ, you'll be called an enemy of God. And his wrath will be poured out on you. And unfortunately, you'll be separated from God forever. God will not force you to spend eternity with him when you did not want him. He will not force you. He will say, okay, have your way. And you are separated in an eternal hell forever. This need not be. God's cry all through Scripture has come to the light. Come to Christ. Believe and receive the gift of salvation. That's what his cry is. Receive the gift of his Son. Folks, in a world of chaos, these are your marching orders. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be if Jesus didn't enter the chaos of this world? We would all be lost and have no hope. But because of Jesus, Father, you have given each one of us hope. And Lord, you have taught us that we're going to live this life by faith. And regardless of how the chaos gets ramped up around us, as we see our world disintegrating, we've never lived in a time like this where we see groups like ISIS rising up and chopping off heads, driving trucks into crowds with impunity, with the absolute savagery that we are seeing right before our eyes on TV with the media. It comes right into our hearts, right into our minds, right into our spirits. No other time, no other people had these types of inputs. Lord, the chaos has spread, and we see it daily, moment by moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you entered into the chaos to bring calm. You spoke to the storm on the Sea of Galilee and said, be still. And it became a sea of glass. And you have done the same thing with each one of our lives. We can, you tell us, be still and know that I am God. I pray for each person here today to be still in the chaos and know that Jesus is Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Please do your work inside of each person. Please, God, whatever needs to be done, salvation, rededication, encouragement, whatever it is, Lord, please do your work in each person. In Jesus' name, amen.